When you talk about a person's legacy, what are we saying? We're thinking of the impact that a person has had and the memories and impressions that they leave behind. It's interesting, they say that every single person will have a legacy. When we pass away and we've run our race and our life is at its end, there will be marks that we will leave. We will have things that we would have impacted in the way that we lived our lives, or the way that we've interacted with people, and the kind of things that we did. Those things will stay behind for those who will remember our lives. And so as we go through the message this morning, we need to ask ourselves, what kind of a legacy are we going to leave behind? When people think of your life, what will they remember of you? I know at a funeral, they always come with these soppy things. People have lived very ungodly lives are suddenly like angels. But that's not what people, what will they really remember about your life? What will God say about your life? And so this morning, we're looking at the final episode of a character in the Bible that might be quite an obscure character to us. And that is Lot. And as we read through what we've read about and think through about Lot, we think about what was Lot's legacy? What did his life leave behind? And more importantly, what does God say to us about Lot's life? And so let us reflect on that together this morning. We met Lot, the son of Haran, who was Abram's brother, back in Genesis chapter 12. God called Abram, remember, to leave his pagan life behind. And guess who pickled along with Abraham? His nephew, Lot. They took everything they had, they set off to the land of Canaan, and there they settled together. And it went really, really well, because in Genesis chapter 13, we saw that both of these two men became really wealthy. They had so much livestock and possessions that the two of them had to separate. And so what did Abraham do? He came to Lot, his nephew, said, you know what, Lot, let's keep the peace. And to be able to do that, the whole land is in front before you. Pick whatever you choose. Take the best, your first choice. Surprisingly, Lot then cast his longing eyes to beyond the land, to the well-watered Jordan Valley, which he imagined would be like a garden of Eden. So he chose it for himself. He journeyed eastward, and he settled where? In Sodom. In this, Lot made a foolish choice, a fleshly one. Not only did he choose to move outside of the boundaries of the promised land, he chose the company of the wicked Sodomites over the company of his godly uncle and friend of God, Abraham. So what he imagined would be like paradise was actually a cesspit of evil. In Genesis chapter 14, disaster struck. The cities in the valley where Lot lived got attacked and completely suppressed by enemy powers for a dozen years. Imagine what that must have been like for Lot. And when the kings in his valley decided they had enough, they're going to rebel, guess what happened? The enemy kings came in with a vengeance. They cleaned the place out. They took everything that's valuable, including Lot, his wife, everything he had. In those days, that was bad, because he would have almost certainly be sold as a slave, and he would have lost everything. Was it not for God's grace? God's grace got Abraham to do something that Abraham would otherwise not do. through Abram's heroics, he rescued and recovered all of the people of Sodom. And that includes Lot. Astonishingly, though, after this episode, Lot still didn't decide to leave Sodom and to move back closer to his uncle. For some reason, he continued to live with his family in arguably the most depraved city on the planet. And that while 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8 tells us, Lot's righteous soul was tormented day after day over the lawless deeds he saw and he heard. And you wonder, what would get Lot out of Sodom? The answer is the Lord. For the Lord knows how to rescue the godly. We saw that in the most dramatic fashion happen in the two previous episodes we had a look at in Genesis. In Genesis 18, we saw this amazing account of Abraham coming to God, pleading for the people of Sodom. Oh Lord, if there's 50 righteous, would you save the place? Yes. And so he went down all the way to 10, and God said yes, but there weren't 10. There was one. It was Lot. And so in chapter 19, verse 1 to 29, we saw that God executed a rescue operation. So he sent in two of his angels to literally go dig out Lot out of that pit. And we saw how these two angels met Lot at the city gate, which meant that Lot was actually a respected member in that community, which was probably not a great achievement. But instinctively, when these honored guests came to Lot, he knew that he needed to look after them. And he absolutely insisted that they don't spend the night in the city square, but come to his home. He knew what the people there were like. And he showed these two angels the greatest hospitality he could. And we saw that when all the city's men surrounded the place, demanding to carnally know the heavenly visitors, Lot demonstrated tremendous valor. He stepped out of his house, confronted this mob, and pleaded with them. And after the angels snatched him from their claws, so to speak, and broke the news that this place is going to get destroyed, Lot again showed remarkable courage and concern. He stepped out into those streets, went to his two sons-in-law to be, and he said, come boys, you need to leave. But what did these two sons of Sodom do? They laughed him off. Crazy old man. And so in this, we've seen another side of Lot, a respectable, a caring man. And courageous. He was actually someone who believed God's word when others didn't. For all his faults, he was still a righteous man. And that's not the type of man you write off. And so God didn't write him off. Indeed, the Lord showed amazing mercy. Early the next morning, the angels woke him up. And when he dragged his feet, the angels grabbed him and his family and took them out of the city and led them to safety. And then Lot said, no, Lord, I don't want to go to the eagle. Send me to Zoar. Why Zoar? Whatever the reason is, the Lord granted him that request. And due to God's grace, God didn't let a drop of fire or sulfur fall until Lot and his family reached safety. Now, this brings us to our text this morning, Genesis chapter 19, verse 30 to 38, which contains the last episode recorded for us about Lot's life. And it's rather a sad and a perplexing one, isn't it? You might have detected that as it was read out to us, and you might wonder, is that in the Bible? Yes! The Bible doesn't shy away from difficult and uncomfortable topics. It addresses human struggles, flaws, and even the darkest and the saddest aspects of human life. Rather than pretending that it doesn't happen, or just glosses over them. But why does the Bible talk about such things? Because the Bible is real. And it's realistic about what it is to live in a fallen world. Now, here's the thing, though. When God, in His infinite wisdom, decides to put something into the Bible, He doesn't do it to sensationalize it, like the media does, searching for people's mistakes and putting it out there and celebrating and laughing over this. It is always for a redemptive purpose. And that means the whole point is to get people to focus on God and to get salvation in Christ. That's why it's there. It's to give sinners, even the most vile of sinners and the most hopeless, hope. That's why it's there. And with that said, let's step through this uncomfortable episode. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 30, we see Lot leaving the city of Zoar to live in a cave in the hills with his two daughters. Which is rather odd, don't you think? Well, in the previous episode, Lot was told to escape for the hills. But then he asked, could I go to Zoar instead? So God said yes. Now he's in Zoar. And he wants to escape to the hills. If God let Lot go to Zoar, would He not keep him safe in Zoar after saving him from the worst destruction imaginable that they could have? One would have thought so. Or perhaps Lot found that the people in Zoar was just as wicked and troubling as the people in Sodom. Remember, Zoar was on God's hit list, together with Sodom and Gomorrah. But then in granting Lot's request to escape to Zoar meant that God actually spared Zoar from judgment that they deserved. Whatever the case may be, one wonders whether Lot had sought the Lord about this move, which was something he apparently failed to do when he chose Sodom in the first place. And besides, why didn't he go back to Canaan and live closer to his uncle Abraham? Surely that would have been a better option than to go and live in a hole in the hills. It couldn't be good for him, could it? Live alone with his two daughters in obscurity, away from family, away from healthy community. Just by the way, remember with the COVID time, everyone wanted to go in a hole in the hill. Surely, Abraham, if he saw Lot coming, he would have opened his arms and say, Lot, come, live with us. Let's settle you. So then the picture here of Lot is of a fearful and a wavering man living in a cave. Caves in those days, you may know, was the place where you bury the dead and where the fugitives go for shelter. It's staggering to think that a man who once had many flocks, herds, and tents, so many that the land couldn't support him, was now reduced to a man who could fit into a cave with all he had. As expected, things didn't turn out well for Lot and his daughters there in the hills, which is actually an understatement because of what unfolded there. So what unfolded there? Lot's two daughters had lost their fiancés in the previous episode. They wanted children badly. Now, wanting children is natural, and it's a good thing. It's a good desire. I know that today children is a plague that needs to be controlled. It's actually a blessing. God created mankind to be fruitful and to multiply. Children are a blessing from the Lord. But if instead of committing their situation to the Lord like Abram had to do, Lot's daughters took matters into their own hands. Instead of doing it the Lord's way, they did it the world's way. They had just escaped from Sodom, but they brought Sodom's morals and methods with them into the cave. We see Sodom's ways in the plan that the eldest daughter of Lot proposed to her younger sister. Listen to Genesis chapter 19, verse 31 and 32. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there's not a man on the earth to come in to us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." Now, the eldest daughter saw two problems. Her father was old, and by that suggesting he was too old to find them husbands, which is questionable. Secondly, she saw that even if he was able to do that, there weren't any husbands. Yes, perhaps not there in the cave, but not anywhere else. That could hardly be true. Their great uncle Abram didn't live very far away, and surely they had some eligible men there. So what she said was grossly exaggerated, which is often what happens when we're hatching evil. What then was her solution? Firstly, to give her father wine to drink. Now, drinking wine to cheer up somebody is not that bad. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 7 says, "Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more." But this wasn't what she had in mind. Her plan was to intoxicate her dad. Why? Which brings us to the second part of her plan, which was that her father would sleep with him and they would have children through their dad. Notice how she justifies this, that we may preserve offspring from our father to carry forward our father's name. It sounds noble, doesn't it? But is it really? In Genesis chapter 19, verse 33, we see the daughter's plan executed. And it worked like a charm. Lot had no idea what was happening to him that evening. For all he knew, he woke up in the morning with too much to drink and feeling the after effects. And since the scheme worked so well the first time round, it was rinse and repeat the next night. As we see there in Genesis chapter 19, verse 34 and 35. Twice the eldest daughter took the initiative. first for her sake and then for her sister's sake. Both times she rehearsed the plan to make her father drink wine and so on. Twice they carried out the plan for her sake and then for her sister's sake. And both times Dad didn't have a clue what was happening. What a chilling account of two daughters taking advantage of their old man. And what a pathetic picture of him playing along as if he was the innocent victim. For a start, it was him who chose to take his daughters and go live alone in a cave. And he should never have allowed himself to get drunk and lose control of himself, not once, twice, and that in the presence of his daughters. Now, let's think through the scheme of the daughters for a moment. There was nothing noble about this. Under the pretense of cheering up Dad, the design was to get him drunk and to get him do something he would never agree to do. And obviously, the sisters didn't care so much about preserving a posterity for their dad. It was to satisfy their burning desire to have kids, which they were prepared to get by any means. Now, drunkenness already is sin, but it rarely stops at the sin of drunkenness, does it? And that is why drunkenness is such an incredibly dangerous thing to engage in. It almost always leads to more sin and greater sin, and in this case, sexual immorality and incest. Later on in the law of Moses, incest becomes punishable by death. Even in Lot's time, children having children with their parents would have been something that would have horrified people. So the whole scheme was riddled with sin. Now, this awkward event reminds us of another event that happened in Genesis. Which one was that? Noah. Noah got drunk and naked. Yeah, let me just tell you a quick story. So Sonia was once praying with Anna, our youngest. Lord, give Anna the courage of David. Lord, and so on. Lord, and give Anna the faith of Noah. No, Lord, not Noah. He got drunk and naked. Did these two daughters not hear about what happened to Noah? And how his son Ham laughed at its father's impropriety? And that brought a curse upon Ham. And here they were, orchestrating their father's sin and shame. This was no small offense. The irony is that the angels rescued these two daughters from being violated and losing their virginity to senseless sodomites, only for them to go to a place of safety and throw their virginity away. Now, the outcome of the scheme is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 19, verse 36 and 39 to 39. Have a look with me there. Thus, both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Amorites to this day. Not only did the daughters' plan work, they got what they wanted. Both of them fell pregnant, and both of them didn't only produce a son, they produced nations for their father. So the name and the lineage of Lot continued through the nations of the Moabites and the Ammonites. This seems, after all, that daughters Lot's end justified the means. Is it true that their goal to preserve their father's name was so important that it was right for them to commit whatever immorality they wanted to achieve the goal? Was that right? What was the cost? To begin with, imagine the shock of their dad discovering that his two daughters are pregnant and that he was the actual father of the two boys who were supposed to be his grandkids. And then imagine the shame for him when people found out that he was the father of his daughter's two sons. I mean, who would believe the story? Even if the truth were told them, the whole thing with the old man taking his two eligible daughters with him to live in a cave just sounds very fishy, doesn't it? This was a cruel blow to Lot's dignity by his two foolish daughters, with a little bit of foolishness from himself as well, of course. And he had to live with that for the rest of his life. And that after he has lost almost everything. His wife, his home, his possessions, and his position in society. But there was another cost to what these two daughters did to their dad. And it came out in the behavior of her descendants, the Ammonites and the Moabites. And for those who know their Bible history, will know that these two nations weren't very kind to Israel. When Israel just wanted to pass by the land, not touching it, they were not allowed, but met with the fiercest hostility. And these two nations then employed the services of a prophet to come and curse Israel, the prophet Balaam. And later on, the Moabites seduced the Israelites into sexual immorality and idol worship. And the Ammonites falsely accused the Israelites of taking their land, which they didn't do. Needless to say that there was bad blood. But still, God was gracious in granting Lot descendants. And even though these descendants had such an ignoble beginning and were such menacing neighbors to Israel, and God secured their land for them, God's grace was on these people. He promised to preserve a faithful remnant among these two nations. And one of those faithful remnant persons was whom? Ruth, the Moabitess, who became the great-grandmother of who? King David. King David, from him was born Messiah, Jesus Christ. So what was Lot's legacy? He was a caring man with faith and at times courage. He was close to God's friend Abraham and he enjoyed material prosperity and prominence in the society that he lived in. But he made many poor choices in life and it cost him. He lost just about everything. And finally, his dignity went out of the window as well. But he didn't lose everything. For all his faults, God did not forsake him. The Lord gave him a posterity and was pleased to produce Messiah out of one of his descendants. And what's the final word about Lot in the Bible? Who knows? God calls Lot righteous lot. In 2 Peter 2, verse 7, wouldn't you love to have recorded next to your name, righteous so-and-so? What are we to learn from Lot's life? I'm sure as we've gone through, there were many points that struck you. But I just want to highlight 3 points, and then we will conclude. We learn firstly from Lot's life the importance of making good life choices, which he wasn't exactly a shining example of, was he? Therefore, we should learn from his mistakes and not repeat them. After making a very good decision to accompany Abram on the journey of faith with the Lord, he made a very bad decision to move away from Abraham. He chose to settle and raise his family in Sodom, which was the most ungodly society you could find. And after he had been taken captive and Abram came to his rescue, still didn't return to Abram but to Sodom. When the Lord told him to flee to the hills, he wanted to go to Zoar, another godless place. And when things didn't work out in Zoar, where did he go? Went to a cave to live in isolation. What was the spiritual impact of his decisions on his family? Devastation, to say the least. His wife's heart was in Sodom, and that's why God struck her. And his daughters brought Sodom's morals with them. And it almost devastated him. Lone man with a godless wife and godless kids. This makes one wonder how Lot made his life decisions. Did he seek God's will in prayer and apply it in practice as his uncle showed him to do? How do you make life decisions? Do you make good ones based on the Word of God? Or do you base your decisions on worldly values? All the worldly bling. And you justify it, of course. When you make life decisions, remember Lot. Remember Lot. Secondly, Lot's life is a prime example of the danger of keeping bad company. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Evil and error, lies, are contagious." If we soak ourselves and our children in the company and the culture of the wicked, then we should not be surprised if we start to think and act like the wicked. While Lot was in Sodom and perhaps able to resist it and grieve over the wickedness, his wife and his kids were not able to do that. And one can't help but think, wouldn't things have been so different for his family if he just decided to go back and live close to the sanctifying influence of Abraham? What company do you keep? Do you seek out the best and the godliest company and pitch your tent there? Or do you go wherever your lust and your pride can be fed? As you think about the company that you keep, remember Lot and his family. Don't compromise. Dads, don't compromise. The third mistake from Lot that we need to learn from is that he fell, and he fell very hard when he probably didn't expect it. While he was in Sodom, he managed to keep himself, presumably, sober and sexually pure. But it all changed when he went to the cave with his two daughters. And that is where Satan got him. He got drunk and committed incest not once, but twice. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Dear brothers and sisters, we need to be vigilant. Our worst falls can happen when we think we're not going to fall. And you see it in many ways. You know, think of Steve Irwin. You know, dangerous animals everywhere. Where does he die? The animal that he didn't think is going to kill him. And that is one of the reasons why as Christians we need to be humble, dependent on God, and listen to this, live in community with the church. We kid ourselves if we think we're going to live a consistently godly life without the accountability of other brothers and sisters in Christ and the fellowship of other godly people around us. Many professing Christians treat the church as an accessory and not as a necessity. If you're tempted to do that, and if you are doing that, remember Lot. Remember Lot. What can we say in closing about Lot's legacy? Perhaps this. His life is mostly an example not to follow, which is very sad for a man who can be called righteous. But since the Bible calls him that, it's probably safe to assume that he repented of his sin and God pardoned him. But his account stopped right there to have the right impact on us. And so Lot might well be one of those believers we read of in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, which Richard read out to us. "If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." Some Christians will get into heaven by the skin of their teeth. Dear friends, if your foundation is Christ, then he is the one you rest on. Is that right? You don't rely on your own works. Then know two things. Know this, that he can take the weight of all of your sins. Even if your sins and your past have been dodgier than that of Lot, your salvation is secure. But then also realize this. You get to build the rest of your life on the foundation of Christ. And because you have that opportunity, be careful how you build. Learn from Lot's mistakes. And if we learn from Lot's mistakes, we will leave a mark and we will have a legacy that will give God glory. Let's live that life. Amen.